Good morning.
It is so wonderful to be here, and I have been welcomed so warmly, and I just feel really blessed to be in this space with you this morning and look forward to getting to know you much better. I'm going to start off this morning and just talk with you a little bit about my neighborhood. My neighborhood is in downtown Atlanta, not too far from Georgia State University. And so there's this rather eclectic mix of college students, of young professionals, residents of a shelter for people who have mental illnesses, and really just a bunch of people from all stripes who can't afford the very expensive, high-priced apartments and townhomes that are springing up all over downtown Atlanta on any inch of green space that happens to be left. When I moved there 3 years ago, I went out just about every morning for a walk. I wanted to get to know my neighborhood. I wanted to start to know my neighbors. And importantly, I wanted to find coffee shops because coffee is one of my favorite things. And as I walked around, I began to see the same people every day. There was one gentleman, an older gentleman, that stood out to me. He was somewhat tattered. His clothing was old and worn. About 70 or so, he was very slim, maybe just a bit too slim. And so on any given day, I would see him walking around. Sometimes he would be sitting on the sidewalk, on the curb, other times in the entryway of a building. And then on some days, just laid out on the sidewalk or a small area of green space. Morning after morning, we would see each other and exchange pleasantries. Good morning, how are you? Until one day, I asked him what his name was. And he said, they call me Kinfolk. I said, okay. And he said, so what's your name? I said, I'm Reverend Kenya. And he said, Reverend Kenya, what church? And I said, well, an Episcopal church called Church of the Common Ground. He said, Episcopal, what's that? Gave me this really odd look. So at any rate, I invited him to worship with us on Sunday. And what I've been thinking a lot about from seeing kinfolk on a regular basis, especially as I prepared for this sermon this morning, was my neighbor and the life that he leads. There are a lot of people in my neighborhood who, like kinfolk, are in various stages of homelessness. And I wonder how many people notice kinfolk or any of my other neighbors as they walk about the streets. How many people step over him? How many people go the other way to avoid any engagement whatsoever? I just wonder about those things. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke pretty much takes head on this issue or this problem that he has with wealth. And this cautionary tale begins by describing the rich man and Lazarus in detail. So we know that this rich man was dressed in the latest fashions of the day. He was wearing purple, not just any color, but purple, which symbolized wealth and perhaps even royalty, and also some very fine linen. And he didn't simply eat every day, but the text tells us that he feasts sumptuously. There are no dietary restrictions. He's not watching his calories at all. And daily, on his way home from work, in order to get to his home, he has to pass through a gate. So he lives perhaps in a gated community. And then there's Lazarus, who lays out, possibly because he cannot walk, outside of this gate. And he's covered in sores and just longing for anything that the man could spare for him to eat. He is in such a bad way that the dogs even felt sorry for him and showed him compassion by licking his wounds. Jesus describes this very sad scene to the Pharisees, who he believes are lovers of money. And this is an attempt to get them to truly understand the law that they so adamantly work to enforce. Well, both men pass on, they die. And Lazarus ends up with Abraham in heaven, enjoying the good life he didn't have on earth, while the rich man finds himself in hell being tortured. And so he calls out to Abraham, begging him to have just a bit of mercy, and at the same time commanding him to send Lazarus to bring some water to him. Abraham reminds him that he has had his share of good things, of all the sumptuous food, of the finer things in life, and that he didn't share his abundance. His good fortune, it seems, has run out. It's very tempting for us to understand this parable as poor people have the market share of God's grace, mercy, and favor, and they get this one-way ticket to heaven, while people who are of means aren't entitled to God's grace, mercy, or favor, and are going to a very bad place. And if we are not careful, we might interpret this parable to mean that the poverty-stricken should just be happy with their lot in life on earth, because they will be rewarded ultimately in God's kingdom. This parable has also been interpreted to mean that the wealthy must give up all they have in order to follow Jesus. People who have financial means are not capable of committing themselves to being Christian. I find all of these interpretations and understandings very problematic. I believe that these understandings elicit feelings of guilt and shame from people who are well off, who do have financial means. And at the same time, it can prevent those living in poverty from believing that they are worthy of life-sustaining necessities and of God's grace and mercy right here on earth. The rich man wasn't banished to Hades because he lived in a gated community, or because he wore nice clothes, or because he ate too much. This man of wealth and means made the choice not to share from his abundance. He passed by a suffering man every day, laid out and covered with sores, and chose not to do anything. Lazarus had become invisible to him. And in fact, he only saw him when he needed something. I don't think that this wealthy man was a bad person or inherently evil. And we really don't know why he didn't stop to help, or what prevented him from truly seeing Lazarus. We don't know why he ignored him. These answers are not spelled out in our text, and it leaves us with a number of open-ended, yet very important questions and issues to explore. This exploration that is very important insists that we challenge the assumptions that we make about each other based on our economic distinctions. These dichotomies that we live with in everyday life, the rich and the poor, the haves, as people who are wealthy and hardworking, responsible, honest, on the opposite end of that, selfish or lacking compassion, the have-nots, the impoverished, lazy, irresponsible, dishonest, and on the opposite end of that, righteous and heaven-bound. All types of things that we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I wonder, do these assumptions impact how or if we respond to the need in the world? This parable entices you and I to think about what it means for us to live our lives as the gospel calls us to do in a world where the rich and the poor and everyone in between must coexist, in a world where there is excessive wealth and abject poverty. How do we stand side by side in the chasm in relationship with each other despite our differences. There are many people like my neighbor kinfolk who go unnoticed and uncared for, who don't feel like or believe that they are also beloved children of God. And there are many people like the wealthy man who didn't stop, who didn't tend to the pain right in front of him. And the fact is, we can all be blind to the suffering around us, not notice and not act. But we, you and I and the kinfolks of the world, are all beloved children of God. We are all called to be in relationship with each other. And we all have a lot in common. We all suffer. We all experience pain. We all have unfulfilled hopes and dreams. We are all kin, our kindred, are related. Perhaps not biologically, but we are all members of the body of Christ. And so we can't allow labels and distinctions and assumptions to fracture the body. We must continue to seek what God is calling us to do in response to the suffering that may be right in front of us, in response to the suffering that is in the world. Amen.